As we've seen throughout our sermon series thus far, Jesus is our wise and trustworthy Savior who's come to show all of us how to live the fullest life possible. This life is found by faith when we come to accept that Christ knows what's best for us better than we know ourselves. Now, of course, knowing this, though, doesn't stop some people from trying their hardest to upend the natural order of things. Time and again, we unknowingly and knowingly try to make Christ more like us rather than us more like Christ. We twist his words to validate our sinful behaviors and reinforce our wrong beliefs. We throw aside hard truths in order to accept convenient lies. We want his glory, but we do not want his cross. While Jesus offers us a transformation that'll change our lives forever, we can't be transformed if we're unwilling to lay down our lives and follow him as faithfully as we can. As we'll see in today's scripture out of Mark chapter 2, Jesus invites us to follow him so that our lives, our actions, and even our expectations can be transformed. After all, Jesus didn't come to make himself more like us. He came to make us more like him. As we return to today's scripture out of Mark chapter 2, let's take a moment to better understand what's going on and why it's so controversial and transformative. Now, by this point in Jesus' ministry, he had already called many people to leave it all behind and follow him. Disciples like Andrew, Simon, and James had already gotten a glimpse of God's kingdom, and now they wanted more. As Jesus' ministry continued, this invitation was readily accepted by all sorts of people, many of whom were Jews who rightly saw Jesus as the author and perfecter of their faith, the long-promised and awaited Messiah. However, there were many non-Jews who were accepting Jesus' invitation as well. And while this might sound like good news to us today, many Jewish elites at the time, like the Pharisees, couldn't stand that people they considered unrighteous and unclean were now being pursued by God's reckless love. There were rules to follow, after all, standards to maintain and traditions to uphold. Jesus was upending the established order of things and welcoming in the outsiders that the Pharisees had long sought to keep out. As today's scripture opens, Jesus welcomes in one outsider that the Pharisees couldn't stand, not just because of who he was, but also because of what he did. Now, Mark tells us that Levi was a tax collector, and those who held such positions were widely regarded as grossly irreverent and unsuited for discipleship. For Jesus to invite such a person to follow him was entirely unbecoming and against all the standards and norms of his day. For in this time and place, tax collectors were seen as dishonest and corrupt people because they took money from God's chosen people in order to fatten the coffers of the oppressive, foreign, and blasphemous overlords, the Roman Empire. Now, whether Levi himself as a person was a moral man or not, that didn't matter. What mattered was what he had chosen to do with his life, and that one choice alone had condemned Levi in the eyes of the Pharisees. When they looked at him, they saw a man that didn't deserve God's love, and rightfully so. Thankfully, Jesus didn't look at Levi in the same light as the Pharisees. Jesus looked beyond his outer appearance. He looked beyond his chosen profession. Jesus looked inside and saw Levi's soul and how ready he was to experience a more meaningful life. Thankfully, that's why when Jesus called Levi to follow him, what did Levi do? He just got up and he went. Levi knew that this decision was a long time in the making, and he knew how ready he was to have a life worth living and to have a life of purpose, not only now, but for forever. Levi understood the magnitude of making this decision and accepting the invitation to follow Jesus. So because of the enormity of that moment, because of the largeness of that decision, he decides to throw a party to celebrate, to honor the Christ who had called him to go, and to enjoy the revelatory nature of making a decision like this. So Levi leads Jesus and all his disciples back to his house for a huge meal. And because it's a party based really a lot on him, Levi also invites his own friends to come and join in the celebrations. Now, much like us, many of Levi's friends at this time were people also in his chosen profession. So undoubtedly, the party soon becomes full of tax collectors and sinners, people who would have been as equally disliked by the Pharisees as Levi himself. Now, we don't know much about these tax collectors and sinners who came to join in this amazing party, but more than likely, they were simply non-religious people who ignored or even outright violated the strict moral codes and standards of the Pharisees. Their loose morals, from the Pharisees' perspective at least, and as well as their ignorance of God's law, that would have been way too much for righteous people to stand. Even associating or even eating with such people would have ruined a righteous person's reputation. Now, Jesus knows the way that the Pharisees feel about the people slowly coming to this party and having a great time shoulder in shoulder alongside Jesus and his disciples, but Jesus doesn't care. After hearing these righteous people question his behavior and his willingness to associate with seemingly unclean people, Jesus says this in verse 17, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Call it a paradigm shift. Call it the dawning of a new day. Call it whatever you'd like. Jesus' words and actions here in Mark 2 signal God's new mission in our world, a mission to take his love to the people and places that need it the most. Instead of waiting around for sinful, broken people to fix their problems before having anything to do with them, Christ has come to these sinners and outcasts where they are and as they are, in order to love them into being the people that God has created and called them to be. While the Pharisees had been hoping for a Messiah who would simply reinforce their rigid views on righteousness, they were caught off guard by a Savior who challenged their worldview and who called them to reach and to serve the people that they would rather avoid. This wasn't the Savior they asked for. This wasn't the mission they wanted. But try as they might, the Pharisees couldn't get God to change in order to meet their expectations. After all, Jesus didn't come to make himself more like us. He came to make us more like him. See, the Pharisees believed that you had to repent of your sins before God would have anything to do with you. And while Christ had certainly come to call sinners to repentance, he didn't believe that love had to be withheld until that decision was made. If anything, giving sinners a glimpse of God's love and acceptance would only leave them wanting more. See, the best way we can invite others to come and see what God's love is really like is to try and love others like Christ loves us. This begins by building meaningful relationships with others wherever they are and however they are. Because through these relationships, we can use our everyday presence and our everyday influence to share glimpses of what God's love is really like and how they can come to experience it for themselves. In Mark 2, Jesus has begun to paint the picture of what God's kingdom is really like and what it's all about, and how there's a place at his table for all those who believe, no matter who they are, what they've done, or what's been done to them. There's plenty of room for everybody at this table. But the one thing there's no room for is prejudice and bias. Many of the worldviews we hold true try to tell us who to associate with and who to avoid. They try to tell us who are our enemies and who are our real friends. Christ has come to shatter such worldviews in order for us to see one another as deserving of mercy, grace, and love. He's come to show us that everybody is capable of coming to faith and experiencing the redemption that we sing and joyfully expound upon week in and week out. That is what he's called us to do and what he's come to show us. And it's possible to see those things realized in our lives and in this world so long as we continue to extend hospitality and hope to the people and places that need it the most. After all, who God has welcomed in, who are we to keep out? Now, that's not to say that our faith doesn't call us to keep our distance from people and influences that seek to undermine our faith, or from people who actively and willfully abuse, neglect, and harm us. But at the same time, following Jesus comes with its fair share of risk. By stepping out in faith to love other people, we run the risk of having our trust broken, our hopes shattered, and our sacrifices unreciprocated. But friends, every one of those risks is worth the possible reward of seeing lives transformed by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Think about the joy you've felt and the joy you've seen when the lives of family and friends have been saved by Jesus. Stepping out in faith to reach the people that you'd rather avoid is hard work, and don't let anybody ever tell you otherwise. But when you set aside your prejudices, your biases, your preferences, and all those other things for the sake of the gospel, lives can be changed forever, including your very own. As Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. As we reflect on Jesus' radical acceptance of this tax collector and his call for us to go and do likewise, we've got to acknowledge our past and present prejudices and failures, for when it comes to sharing God's love, we sometimes pick and choose who we share it with and who we choose to withhold it from. Because you see, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we all have prejudices. And whether it's based on things like race, faith, politics, income, education, ethnicity, or anything else, we've all got them. And what matters is that our prejudices are really nothing more than unresolved sin that we haven't handed over to God and which keeps us from fully accepting Jesus' invitation here in Mark 2 to follow me. After all, how can we claim to love others like Christ loves us if there are people we purposefully avoid and hold at arm's length for one reason or another? Friends, I know we all have various reasons why we associate with and don't associate with some people, while we cling to others and run away from those from others as well. But y'all, purposely withholding God's mercy, grace, and love from someone else is just about the most awful, evil, and vile thing you could ever do, especially if you claim to be a child of God. If that's not enough for you, consider these words from 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11, where the Bible says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. You know, much like the Pharisees, we sometimes use our faith to justify who we choose to hate. We comb through the riches of Scripture to find something, anything we can use to reinforce our reluctance to reach certain people with God's overwhelming love. trouble is, though, we can't have it both ways, can we? We can't claim to be saved by grace while actively withholding that same grace from others. We can't claim to be walking in the light while we're actually just stumbling around in the darkness. We can't claim to follow Jesus if we're not moving our feet, opening our hearts, or transforming our minds. That's why we need to confess and repent of our sins before we can truly commit ourselves to doing what today's scripture calls us to do. Thankfully, we know the words of 1 John 1:9 to be true for all of us, where it says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. With that in mind, would you join together with me in a responsive prayer confession found in your bulletin as we bring our sins before God and ask for his mercy and his grace? Will you join me? Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities.
Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
For you will not delight in sacrifice, or we do good.
You will not be pleased with a burnt offering.
Our sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, not us.
And now receive this assurance of pardon. While it is true that we have sinned, it is a greater truth that we are forgiven and redeemed through God's love in Jesus Christ. To all those who humbly seek the mercy of God, I say, in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we start to wrap things up, there's one question I want you to have on your mind today and in the days to come. Who's your Levi? Who's the person or people in your life or even in this world that you struggle to love, that you struggle to show mercy or grace to, that you struggle to see the worth in their lives and simply in who they are? Consider that question as well as this one. What do you need to confess and repent of in order to love your Levi like Christ loves you? As we consider those questions, as they weigh heavy on our hearts and minds, let us remember that Jesus didn't come to make himself more like us. Rather, through the difficult and powerful and amazing work of transformation, growth, renewal, and repentance, he came to make us more like him. Let us pray. God, in your wisdom, you created all people in your image without exception. Through your goodness, open our eyes to see the dignity, beauty, and worth of every human being. Open our minds to understand that all your children are brothers and sisters in the same human family. So God, correct us when we try to turn your truth into a weapon against others. Call us to repentance when our prejudices get the better of us. And lead us to the people you've called us to reach, and give us the courage to love them like you love us. So, Lord, strengthen our resolve to be your servants as we faithfully follow in the footsteps of Christ, who came and died and rose again for us when we didn't deserve it. It's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.